The Psalm of David, Psalms 19. Heaven is declaring God's glory. The sky is proclaiming his handiwork. One day gushes the news to the next, and one night informs another what needs to be done. Of course, there's no speech, no words. Their voices can't be heard, but their sound extends throughout the world. Their words reach the ends of the earth. God has made a tent in heaven for the sun. The sun is like a groom coming out of the honeymoon suite. Like a warrior, it thrills at running its course. It rises in one end of the sky, its circuit is complete at the other. Nothing escapes its heat. The Lord's instruction is perfect, reviving one's very being. The Lord's laws are faithful, making naive people wise. The Lord's regulations are right, gladdening the heart. The Lord's commands are pure, giving light to the eyes. Honoring the Lord is correct, lasting forever. The Lord's judgments are true. All these are righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than tons of pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, even dripping off the honeycomb. No doubt about it, your servant is enlightened by them. There is great reward in keeping them. But can anyone know what they've accidentally done wrong? Clear me of any unknown sin, and save your servant from willful sins. Don't let them rule me. Then I'll be completely blameless. I'll be innocent of great wrongdoing. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
There are surprises in life, and that was one of them. After I sent the bulletin to Tammy, I decided that we needed yet a second scripture passage, and I sent that to Gary, and I missed it when I proofed the bulletin this week, so I apologize for that. So the scripture passage that I'll preach from this morning is from Mark, and yes, Chandler, you have the right one now. Listen for a word of God for your life this morning. Might it quicken you? Might you hear words or see words on the screen that have just flown over our head or beneath our feet for years? Jesus and his disciples went into the villages near Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, and he asked each of us present this morning and those who are not present the same question. And what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, being Peter, answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to teach his disciples. The human one must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the legal experts, and be killed. And then, after 3 days, rise from the dead. He said this plainly, but Peter took hold of Jesus and scolding him, began to correct him. Jesus turned and looked at his disciple, then sternly corrected Peter. "Get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking God's thoughts, but human thoughts." After calling the crowd together with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "All who want to come after me must say no to themselves. Take up their cross and follow me. All who want to save their lives will lose them. But all who lose their lives because of me and because of the good news will save them. Why would people gain the whole world but lose their lives? What will people give in exchange for their lives? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this unfaithful and sinful generation, the human one will be ashamed of that person when he comes in the Father's glory and with the holy angels." The word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
what's that got to do with us today? Who do you and I say Jesus is? Does our attendance and participation in the life of the church and our personal lives reflect the importance of Christ? Don't answer that. It's a tough one. And it changes on a daily basis, doesn't it? We, like Peter at the arrest and trial, sometimes when it's convenient, we say, "You're the Christ." And sometimes we say, in our cowardice, "I don't know them." Why is it that Christ's relationship with us is so difficult? Why is it that we have to have the latest of this or that or the other? That one thing is more important than something else? Who is Christ? And what does that have to do with me, preacher? Any of you ever hear, many years ago, in the late 70s and early 80s, there were some gospel quartets that would go around, and I'm particularly remembering one recording, "Telephone Call from God." Any of you ever hear that? I'm sure it's still available. The gist of the story is, God makes contact with a person on earth by way of a telephone call. Now, if you've been watching the TV, I can relate that to the TV. We have social media, and we choose friends. And what if God would friend us? What would the relationship look like? Well, let me go back to where I was in telephone call from God. You know, God's asking him some questions, and the man is getting a little more flustered every minute with every question. "Well, yeah, God, I go to church on Sunday." These aren't the exact words, but when it's convenient. "Well, yeah, God, I give part of my money to the church. That part that I don't need for this or that or something else." "Yes, God, we say prayers before meals if we're not too hungry." "Yes, God, I have some recreational activities." "Yes, God, we talk about our neighbors, but we don't say anything that isn't the truth." The story finally comes around to, "What about your relationship with me?" And God asks him, "What about your boat and motor?" And it gets kind of still on the other end of the line. And the man says, "What do you mean I won't need my boat and motor? If everything else is more important to us than our relationship with God, is it anything at all?" Jesus calls us to a life, and no, he doesn't say it's all going to be long-stemmed red roses without thorns. We have to work. That became very real to me this week when 22 youth said they did not have a church home. I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I think God is calling each of us to get off our backside and do something to make a difference. I saw this morning, teacher friends, listen very carefully. I saw a post this morning about a teacher who teaches kindergarten. And we all know that kids get pretty excited about books. And this teacher wanted to provide a book every month to every one of her kindergarten students in her classroom without fail. And she put the challenge out on social media, and it got filled. We planned for 40 kids for Faith Weaver Friends, thinking about 40 is what we can do. God knows that we can do more, and He sent more. In spite of other things that are happening in the community. Is our relationship with God of utmost priority? Or does it take second, or third, or 50th, or 365th place in our lives? Is God saying to us, I know it's 10 minutes till, is God saying to us, you're not going to need your boat motor? Let's get things right. And I'm not saying that you don't have them right. But when there are people outside the kingdom, be they United Methodist, or Baptist, or Catholic, or whatever, when they exist outside of God's relationship with the world that He created, and not called good, but called very good, we've got work to do. Who do you say that I am? What place in your life do you have for God? And will it be replaced by the newest gadget and gizmo and technology? The latest and greatest? Will we be like the fellow with the boat motor? What do you mean, God? I won't need my boat and motor. Hard words for us to hear. Sometimes our friends say hard words to us, and we don't like it. And we say, I'm going to take my marbles and I'm going to go home. Well, where's home? Where is our relationship with our family and our friends? Jesus took our place that we would have life and have it abundantly. Not long-stemmed red roses without thorns, but life and love in caring for each other in ways that we don't understand. God paid the ultimate price for you and I.